How's everybody doing? Good. So good to see you. My name is Kyle, and we want to welcome you to Holland Chapel. We are so glad that you've joined to join us today in worshiping our great God and Savior, whose name is Jesus. Hey, it's been a fun week. Hopefully things are going well for you. Things are going well within church. A lot of things happening. A lot of people we're praying for and different things happening. But just a quick little update here for you. Nick mentioned it, but want to kind of give you a little preview of what the new worship center area is going to look like. Most of you have seen this, but some of you haven't. But that's in process, and we're really, really excited. And if everything goes on schedule, we have one more week here next week to gather and worship, and then we'll be back on our campus, and we're really excited about that. And so if this is your church home, if this is where you have plugged in to worship Jesus and to serve Jesus and to be in community with other people of God, we want you to consider how God would lead you to give towards this project. We have a goal, I believe, of $82,000. You'll see that in your program, your bulletin, and you can see where we are on that, and we want to reach that really, really quick, and so would you consider doing that? It's also been an exciting week. Our neighborhood, we had three parties happening in our neighborhood on Wednesday night, three. The house behind us and the house in front of us and our house. It was awesome. The Methodist youth group was at the house behind us. The Highland Heights youth group was at the house across from us. And the Holland Chapel youth group was at our house. And I think we have a picture of that right there. That's the Holland Chapel, also known as the Golden Agers. Right? And we had a lot of fun. It was so much fun hanging out with those guys and just having a good time eating together and fellowshipping together. Well, we are in the last week of our series called Urban Legends. We kicked it off with the first legend, and that first legend was this urban legend, that God will never give you more than you can handle. And so if you have never considered this idea of God will never give you more than you can handle as an urban legend, we want you to know that that's exactly what it is. It's a spiritual myth. And then we looked at this idea, this urban legend, that it's better to get than to give, and we debunked that. And then last week, this urban legend that God just wants you happy. And so if you've missed any of that, you can listen online. You can download our app and enjoy that time together. Got a picture coming up here, I think. Not that one, but I think there's a picture of a guy named Chuck Norris, all right? Anybody with me? Does that not like inspire you to do something, to kick something, to break something? Anybody besides me? I mean, whoo! So I just thought with urban legends, that word legend there, all right, listen to me really quick. Chuck Norris kicked a rock once. We now call that rock the moon. Chuck Norris has already been to Mars. That's why there are no signs of life there. Chuck Norris ordered a Big Mac at Burger King and got one. Chuck Norris is what Willis was talking about. Superman has Chuck Norris PJs. Chuck Norris captured all the Pokemon from a landline. And most of the people playing Pokemon don't even know what that is. I think we got another picture of Chuck coming up here. If you've ever wondered what's inspired our worship pastor, Keaton, this may be it. Your Chuck Norris action jeans, you can get up for $19.95. Keaton, we love you, bro. We love you a lot. We love you a lot. I think somebody tipped him off because he had flowy pants on today. I don't know what's going on there. Well, today we want to look at this urban legend, this spiritual myth, that there are many ways to God. And I want to show you this picture of a one-way post up there. I think it popped up there earlier, but this one-way pick. This was the view out of my office, also known as a coffee shop, in Washington where we used to live. And as I would look out of my office window, I would see this corner right here with this one-way street. And as I sat there almost every single day, not really paying attention, just noticing it when I just noticed it at least three times a day, I would see different people take a turn and go down the one way the wrong way. I don't know if they didn't see the sign. I don't know if they saw the sign and thought, I've got to get there, and that's the only way I can see to get there, so I'm going for it anyway. I don't know what it was, but at least three people today that I notice would go the wrong way on a one way. And I think all of us kind of are wired up that way, thinking, well, it says one way, but there's got to be a different way. There's got to be a better way. Or maybe the rules don't apply to me, kind of like the ropes in this room. All of you sitting back there, I love you. I really, really do. Anyway, we all think it doesn't apply to us, this whole idea of like just, you know, following the directions. So I want to ask this question for you. I think I know what most of us are going to give as an answer. You can answer it out loud if you want to. You can be quiet if you want to. It may make a difference. But the question is this: how many ways are there to God? How many ways are there to get to God? Is there one way or two ways or three ways or four ways? A lot of people think that, well, religion is the way to get to God. Well, if religion is the way to get to God, how many religions are there? Yeah, somebody said it. A lot. And so if religion is the way you get to God, then I guess we got to say, well, all religions are a way to get to God. And so the number is really, really, really high. A lot of times when you talk about how to get to God and how to experience His presence in the next life, in eternal life, in the afterlife, a lot of people will say things about people when they think about them going, you know, into death and passing. They'll say things about people like, man, they were just really sincere. They were so sincere. They were sincere in how they sought God. And so, therefore, since they were sincere, I'm just so certain that they are with God today. And as a guy that has to stand in front of people with a funeral happening and say something, it just sounds really nice to be able to say that. Well, they were a sincere person. They loved people, and maybe they sought after God, but does that really make them right with God? And does that cause them to have a way to God? Well, let's look at John chapter 14 this morning, a passage that maybe you're familiar with. If not, it's just a really great passage of Scripture to give you hope. John chapter 14, there's a conversation happening between Jesus and his followers, between Jesus and his disciples, the 12. And they were dialoguing, and there was a lot of conversation that was happening. Jesus was doing most of the talking at this point, and they were listening. Jesus was predicting things that were going to happen, and turmoil was kind of in the air. The disciples could sense that things were about to go sideways. They had been riding this wave with Jesus, having a lot of fun with Jesus, going out watching Jesus heal people and do amazing miracles. But now things were kind of getting rocky, and Jesus is like, I want to tell you why things are feeling that way. And he begins to talk about how he's going to be betrayed by one of his very own named Judas. He begins to tell them about how eventually they are going to arrest him and to crucify him. And so he begins predicting his own death. And so they sense that everything is kind of coming to an end for them. This whole ride with Jesus is kind of coming down, and they don't know what they're going to do, and Jesus senses this. And check out what Jesus says to them in John chapter 14 and verse number 1. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. And so he says, hey, I want you to depend on, place your confidence in, place your trust in God. And equally to that, Jesus makes this incredible claim once again to his followers to say, just like you trust in God, and just like you believe in God, and just like you have faith in God, I want you to have faith in me. So once again, we have Jesus here in Scripture claiming to be equal with God. Huge, mighty, massive claim. Verse 2. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. So he begins to speak about God the Father. He begins to speak of what we would think of as heaven. He calls it his Father's home. He says, there's more than enough room. He says, if this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? So in other words, guys, I'm carving out some space for you, and there's no way that I would tell you that I was doing that if there wasn't going to be room for you. Verse 3. When everything is ready, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you're longing for that time when everything is ready, aren't you? I mean, our world's kind of in chaos today, isn't it? I mean, it's just kind of nuts. I mean, it's just, it's bizarre on every level, locally, statewide, nationally, worldwide, the stuff that's going on, where we're headed, decisions we're making, where our country's headed. It's just kind of bizarre and crazy and a little bit scary. And he says, when everything is ready, I will come and get you. So in other words, I'm about to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you forever. When everything is the way it's supposed to be, I'm going to come back and get you, he says, so that you will always be with me where I am. So here's our word of hope. If you're one of mine and you trust in God and you trust also in me, I'm coming back for you and we're going to be together forever is the word he's given to his followers. He's giving it to us today. Verse 4. And you know the way to where I'm going. So he's talking to his closest guys. He's like, you know what I'm saying. You've heard this before. You know the way to get to where I'm going. Verse 5. Can you imagine being the guy that says what is said in verse number 5? He says, no, we don't, Lord. Thomas speaking, one of the 12. Jesus just said, you know what I'm talking about. And Thomas is just honest. And he's like, Jesus, I'm missing something here. I'm not getting it. I've been listening to you all this time. And you say, we know, and we know, and we know. I don't know. One of his followers, one of the guys that was found to have repented of his sin and has been baptized and been following Jesus, he's like, right now, Jesus, I'm just missing what you're saying. So Thomas, one of the 12, goes on to say, we have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? And so I don't know what Thomas was thinking at this point. I don't know if he was thinking, man, Jesus is about to go to Rome and rule the world, or if Jesus is about to go away on a trip to Tahiti. I don't know what he was thinking, but he's like, I'm missing what you're talking about. And so Jesus very patiently speaks to Thomas, just like he very patiently speaks to you and I, teaches us and pours wisdom and truth into him. And here's what he says to him in verse number 6. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And so Jesus makes this proclamation about himself. You just read it, and here's what Jesus said. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. If you want to get to the Father, I am your only avenue. One-way deal here. You either get there through him or you don't get there at all. Now, I think we'd all agree, whether we're a Christian or not, that this is kind of a narrow road that Jesus is painting for us here. He says there aren't a lot of ways to get to God. There's only one way to get to God, and Jesus is bold enough to say, it's through me. I'm not a way, I'm not a life, I'm not a truth, I'm the way. I'm the truth, and I am the life. Kind of narrow. Another thing that I think all of us could agree on is that when it comes to where we are going to spend eternity and whether or not we are going to be with God or not is kind of a big deal, and it's worth considering very heavily what we believe to make sure that we are correct. With what we're hearing today, it comes down to, is Jesus who he said he was? Is Jesus the Son of God? Is Jesus someone that we should place our faith and trust in as much as we do God himself? Is Jesus the only way of salvation? It's interesting that this conversation that Jesus is having here, he's having it with Thomas. We don't hear Thomas pop up too often in Scripture to be dialoguing with Jesus. But in this moment, Thomas is the one that says, hey, Jesus, I don't get it. I'm here and I'm listening to you, but I don't really know what you're talking about. It's interesting that it was Thomas, because as the story would unfold, Jesus would be crucified. The Romans would take him, they would put him in prison for a short time, they would beat him to a pulp, they would hang him on a cross, put nails in his hands and nails in his feet. He would suffer, he would bleed, they would place a spear in his side, and he would die. And then they would bury him. Well, 3 days later, Jesus either goes missing or Jesus either rises up from the dead. Now, I don't mind telling you that I'm kind of, you know, I'm kind of on one side of this story, that I'm a believer, and so I believe that he rose from the dead. I think that most people in this room believe that he rose from the dead. But here's where the Roman officials got really, really spooked, because they thought they had gotten rid of Jesus. Now Jesus' body has gone missing. And so they're like, wait a minute, he predicted something about coming back from the dead. So let's come up with a story to cover this up. And here's the story that they came up with. They said that the 11 disciples of Jesus, there were 11 at this point, one of the 12, whose name was Judas, had betrayed Jesus, took his own life as a result of the betrayal. So 11 disciples left. They said the 11 disciples snuck in on that night and stole away the body of Jesus. And so they just stole the body of Jesus, and it's over. And it was a big, you know, just cover up that the disciples came up with. And that's what they did. Okay, great story. You know, maybe plausible or maybe even believable. But think about it for just a moment. Think about it for just a moment. 11 guys, mostly uneducated, come up with the greatest cover-up story in all of history. Are you buying it? These 11 guys, most of which were fishermen, no offense to the fishermen in the room, one, at least one of which was a tax collector. A little bit of offense to you if you work for the IRS. But these 11 guys are going to show up and roll a mighty stone that has been rolled downhill into the place. When I say stone, I'm talking like bigger than life stone. They're going to roll it away, and they're going to take out these Roman soldiers that have been stationed there to guard the body, the dead body of Jesus. When we talk about Roman soldiers, do you understand? We're talking about this combination of SEAL Team 6 slash UFC fighters. And these 11 guys are going to pull this off? Thomas, a guy that would eventually be dubbed as Doubting Thomas. The reason why he was called Doubting Thomas is because after the resurrection of Jesus, the disciples were like, Jesus is alive, and some of them had seen him, and they were just excited, and Thomas was like, you know what, I'm not going to believe it till I see it, okay? And for that statement, Peter has been called for years and centuries now, we called him Doubting Thomas. And so Jesus made a physical appearance after his resurrection to Thomas, and guess what Thomas asked to do? He's like, hey, Jesus, I need to touch you. Not only do I need to see you, I need to feel you. And so Jesus said, well, here are the scars. Take a look. Here they are. Scars in my hands, scars in my feet, scar in my side, lacerated back. There it is. The same Thomas that is known as Doubting Thomas would eventually be a part of a day that we celebrate in church history, known as the Day of Pentecost, where God moved mightily through his Holy Spirit. Thousands came to know Christ, and a movement of Christianity began to explode. Thomas would experience that and would go on to live his life spreading the gospel, growing up in Israel, and would go as far as India in spreading the gospel of Jesus. Of the 11 disciples, not counting Judas, of the 11 disciples, only one of them died of old age. His name was John. The other 10 died a martyr's death. Now, I don't know about you, I'm not going to die for a lie. But these 10 chose to go to the graves at the hands of martyrdom, saying, I will not deny the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. So Thomas, kind of fitly, if you will, I don't want to say ironically, I want to say fitly, died at the end of a spear in saying to the world, it wasn't a lie, it's not a cover-up, we didn't steal his body away, I've gained nothing from the resurrection except for eternal life. And if you want to kill me for that, kill me for that. Why did he never renounce his Savior? Because the tomb was empty. Jesus wasn't dead. He was alive again. So I want you to consider the resurrection this morning and see if that doesn't get you just a little bit excited. See if that doesn't, amen. I mean, the resurrection of Jesus. Isn't that why we're here, church? Isn't that why we gather? Because we serve a risen Savior? Isn't that what makes us different than everything else out there in the name of religion? We worship a God who became man, died for us, and rose again. That's who we celebrate. That's who we worship. That's who we sing to. That's who we proclaim as Lord and Savior. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 13. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus speaking. He says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. So there we are talking about narrow again. The highway to hell is what? What does it say? Broad. It's wide. And its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and few ever find it. So you talk about narrow. He's like, man, the way to hell is wide, the way to heaven, the way to God is narrow. What's up with all the warnings? What's up with all the judgment and the hell stuff going on here? I don't know about you. Even as a pastor, I don't get excited about talking about the judgment of God. I don't get excited about talking about hell. In fact, people that get excited about talking about hell kind of worry me just a little bit. I'm not saying I won't talk about it, but I'm just telling you it doesn't excite me to talk about it. It is a reality that is very sobering and very sombering. It is not something that I get excited about. And Jesus here decides to talk about it. He decides to declare it. He decides to give all of this warning. Some people would pose the question, well, if God is good and he loves everybody, then why in the world would he let anyone go to hell? I would argue he doesn't. I would argue God has done everything necessary to make it possible for me, you, and everybody else to go to heaven. And those who go the wide way, go the broad way, according to verse number 13, it says they, what? Choose that way. And Jesus says, you know what? I want people of all creeds, all religions, all races, all nationalities, all backgrounds, I want them to experience me. It's pretty amazing that God gives us this opportunity to experience him when you consider who we are. Now, when I talk about considering who you are, we're all in the same boat. We're sinners. That's who we are. And yet Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to choose to love them and them and them. And ultimately, he declares in Scripture that he loves all, and he loves us regardless of what we have done. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse number 3. Let's make this really, really plain. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. This is good and pleases God our Savior. Now, when it comes to truth, God doesn't care whether or not it pleases you or it pleases me, but it does matter if truth pleases him because he defines it. This is good and pleases God our Savior. Verse 4, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth? For there is only one God and one mediator, one who can connect us, who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He, Jesus, gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. And so God says to me and God says to you, I want you to know me. I want you to be saved. I did this for you. Jesus died so that you could experience salvation, so that you could experience forgiveness, so that you could experience redemption. And let me go ahead and tell everybody in the room that can hear me, Jesus came for you. And let me make it very, very clear, nobody else is coming for you. There is not another Savior on the horizon. It is only Jesus that can and will and does save. But he came for everyone. And again, everyone, all of us being in that same spot, that same place of the center. If you could do a favor for me just a moment, get a little interactive here. If you could take your finger, and I know you're not told to point in public, but the pastor is giving you privilege. If you'd look around the room, you can look in front of you, behind you. You can stand up to look far across if you want to. If you could do me a favor, take your finger and everybody go for this. And if you would just point at the worst sinner in the room, that would be great. Can you go ahead and do that? Just take a moment. Think about it. Think about it. All right? Some of you are going for it. Marriage counseling on the way. All right, now, you're like, he's tricking us. How about this one? Take your finger and point now at the person in the room of whom God loves the most. You can try if you want to. You with me? Go ahead and point. Who does God love most in the room? Surely it's me because I'm standing up here as a pastor, right? I'm preaching the Word of God. God loves me more than you. Or surely it's that person that's been in church for 50 or 60 years. Surely he loves them more than the person that's here for the first time today, right? Right? Thank you, son. God loves everyone equally. Amen. Think about it. There's nearly 7 billion people on the planet. And God says, I love you with everything I have. God says, I don't want to say it, I want to show it. And he showed us through Jesus. He loves all the people beside you. He loves all the people that are here today. He loves all the people that are not here today. He loves all the other people that are in churches today. And he loves all the other people that are not in churches today. He loves the people that came before us. And he's going to love the people that come after us. This is his love for us. This is him coming for us. John 3:16, it's going to come on the screen. You're pretty familiar with it. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. What a verse of Scripture, right? What an amazing verse of Scripture. How much God loves us, how he gave everything by giving us Jesus so that everyone. I met somebody the other day, they had a shirt on and had the big word whosoever there. And it said, I'm a whosoever. And I said, cool shirt. I said, where'd you get that? Our church made them. I said, it's really cool. I'm a whosoever. I'm one of the everyone. I'm one of the ones that Jesus loves. I'm one of the ones that Jesus died for. I'm one of the ones that Jesus has made a way. So John 14 said, only through Jesus. Very narrow, very clear. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. But now we see that he's like, you know what? But everyone can receive me. It's beautiful. Look at Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4. I want to see this one more verse of Scripture. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4. It says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? And if you were lost and now you are saved and you can look back on your lostness, your time without Jesus and how he has changed you and made you who you are today, you would say amen. He was so patient. Then he goes on to say, does this mean nothing to you? That God is kind and that God is patient and that God is merciful and that God is gracious. Does that mean nothing to you? Can't you see that it is his kindness and how it's intended to turn you from your sin? So when we talk about the mercy and the grace and the patience of God, God says, I'm lavishing that upon you so that you can and so that you will turn from your sin. So the question we asked earlier was this: how many ways are there to God? And here's my answer for you. One more than I deserve. Are you with me? Are you with me, saved people? Are you with me, Christians? How many ways are there to God? What? Like, you're telling me we get to go to him, we get to meet him, we get to experience him. That's one more than you or we deserve. There's only one way to God. Let's make this explicitly clear. There's only one way to God, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Some people would then say, well, how can there only be one way to God? Very negative, why wouldn't God just make a lot of ways available? I would flip that and pose this question. How could the only wise and righteous God be so kind and merciful and gracious to provide a way for me to him? You see, some people see the way of Jesus as narrow, having experienced it. Let me tell you what, it blew the doors off of everything for me. He made a way for me. He made a way for us to experience him. Again, there's only one way to God, and his name is Jesus. As we've been talking about urban legends, and today we've talked about a big fat one, and it's a lie. It's a lie that says there are many ways to God. And let's just narrow that down a little bit from urban legends, and let's talk about a legend for just a moment. Let's talk about someone who was legendary for just a moment. His name is Jesus. Think about the things that Jesus did. He created the heavens and the earth, the very planet that we live on, and all of the things that we see. He created it and he sustains it. Jesus was born of a virgin in coming here to earth. Mind-blowing, right? Think about that for just a minute, grown-ups. Born of a virgin. We have 4 kids, all right? And, you know, people think we got like 80 as a result. Sometimes it feels like it. But these days, if you have more than like 1 or 2 kids, everybody thinks, you know, something's weird about you or something like that. And so people will ask the question, you know, like, do you know what caused that? Like, yes. Not planning on stopping. But Jesus was born of a virgin. Are you catching? This is not some like cool Christian talk stuff. This is what is true about Jesus. He was born as a human being here, lived a perfect life. I haven't even had a perfect day yet, much less a perfect life. He left heaven to live here. He made the lame to walk. He made the dumb talk. He gave sight to the blind. He restored the hearing of the deaf. He made the sick whole. He died for the sins of all humanity. And he rose from the grave after being dead for 3 days. And he made it possible for me, for you, for anyone to trust in him and to make us right with God. He changed me. From being someone who was lost, undone, and dead in sin to someone that is alive and a child of God and guaranteed forever with God because of his great work. I noticed on Facebook this week, and I just want to celebrate publicly with him, Gene Gray put on Facebook, it's been 14 years now, God freed him from drug and alcohol abuse. Amen? God changed him. Amen? I'm not telling you what you don't know if you know Gene, because Gene already told you, right? God changed him. Anybody else in the room been changed by Jesus? Anybody else in the room? Yeah. Yeah. Some things for you to consider in your next steps. They're on the back side of your communication card. They're going to be on the screen. Maybe for you to trust in Jesus and to trust in Jesus alone as the way, the truth, and the life for your salvation. Maybe you're hearing all this and you're like, man, I've never been changed by Jesus. I've never come to the place where I'm like, I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to trust in Jesus also, because I believe that they are one and the same. And I'm going to give my heart and my life to him, understanding that I am a sinner and that he is the Savior. Maybe for you, you just need to be thankful. Thankful that there's one more way to God than you deserve. Maybe you've been saved for a long time and you kind of think, man, I kind of deserve it. I've been coming to church a long time. And today you just need to be overwhelmed with the gospel, reminded that it's because of Jesus and Jesus alone. And maybe for you, you need to memorize and celebrate and dwell in and marinate in that beautiful scripture, John 3 and verse 16. In just a moment, we're going to take an opportunity to respond to Jesus. If you raised your hand earlier that Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection changed you, I want you to listen very, very closely. For those of you that are believers, I want to ask you to respond this morning. I want to ask the believers in this room to respond to Jesus. If there's one thing that I believe alongside the gospel, it's that God's people should lead the way to Jesus. God's people should lead the way to Jesus. And so I want to ask you to respond today, not just with your lips, but with your lives. To just declare to the world that Jesus is the way, that Jesus is the truth, that Jesus is the life. And as we respond to him, and by respond to him this morning, what I mean is in just a moment we're going to stand. Just a moment, a song is going to begin. But believers, I really don't want you to sing this morning. I really want you to leave your chairs, and I want you to come down here and fill this area up and pray. Because here's the deal. If you and I, who are believers, really believe that Jesus is the one and only way, then oh my, how we should be praying for our friends, our neighbors, our relatives who don't know Jesus because they don't have a chance outside of Jesus. And so may God's people today lead the way to Jesus. If you didn't raise your hand earlier when I said, have you been changed by Jesus? May you respond to him today. I believe that the Holy Spirit has been working in your life. I believe that the Holy Spirit has been working in your life to prepare you for this day, to hear this gospel, this truth about this Jesus, so that your life can forever be changed. The Holy Spirit's goal this morning, his intent for you, is to bring you into a saving relationship with Jesus. It happens through legendary stuff, the stuff of Jesus, being born of a virgin, living perfectly, dying horrifically, and rising up triumphantly to defeat sin, death, hell, and the grave. Jesus wants you to receive the payment for your sin that he made on your behalf. He's already made the payment. You need to receive it and experience it and declare him as your Lord and your Savior. He wants to forgive you. He wants to change you. The book of Romans comes to mind that says, whosoever calls upon the name of the, help me out church, the Lord shall be saved. Scripture goes on to say that whoever believes, whoever confesses with his mouth the Lord Jesus and believes in his heart the Lord Jesus will be saved. Be saved today. I believe that God is drawing you. Come. What we're offering you today is Jesus, just Jesus. We're not offering you church. We're not offering a long laundry list of things that could potentially be offered. It's only Jesus that can save. It's only Jesus that can change your life. He has done it all. No matter what you've done, no matter how far you have gone, Jesus wants to be your Savior today. Come. Come. Church, would you lead the way to Jesus today? We don't do it every week, so I want us to take advantage of it. And I want us, God's people, to respond to Jesus publicly today. And may those who don't know Jesus yet follow. We're going to have pastors up front. Here's what I hope. I hope people who are wanting to receive Jesus have to climb over saved people this morning. Y'all think I'm kidding. Y'all know I don't kid when it comes down to this kind of stuff. I hope they have to climb over saved people to get saved today. Here's what I think. I think the saved people will scoot over, and I think the saved people will pop up and have a conversation if they need to. But if you need a conversation with the pastor this morning to receive Christ, we're going to be available. Would you stand? We're going to pray. Church, lead the way to Jesus. Father, we bow before you this morning. We thank you for the invitation to come. We thank you for the glorious gospel of Jesus. We thank you for the death. We thank you for the burial. We thank you for the resurrection. And we are forever changed, and we want other people to experience that. And God, you're patient with us, and you're kind to us, and you continue to love us. You continue to call us your children, even though we're imperfect. We praise you. We love you. We glorify your name. And we want our neighbors. We want our friends. We want our family members. We want our guests here today to experience you. So may we, the church, lead the way to Jesus. And Father, I pray for those that the Holy Spirit is working on to be saved today, that they would be saved today and be forever changed. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Church, don't wait on anybody else. Let's come. Come on, church, let's pray. Come on, church, let's praise God for his goodness. Let's praise God for the way of salvation. Let's pray for those that need to be saved today. As the church is coming, as believers are coming, if you need Christ, Pastor Josh is over here, Pastor Nick is over here, we will find you. We will have a conversation with you today so that we can lead you to Jesus, so that we can lead you to salvation. If there's not enough room up here, we'll take up the first few rows. Wherever you need to get, just make a spot and get with Jesus this morning. Would you come?